invite you then to turn with me to the passage we read a short time ago from John's Gospel, chapter 14, where we come to these words that are so meaningful to us because of the one from whom they come to us. They are the words of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and these words that he has given are his words and words that the Father has given for him to speak and also to accomplish. These are words that many of us will have heard in public many times throughout the course of our lives. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And then for Jesus to say in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then Jesus' words to Philip, when Philip asked him, show me the Father, and it is enough. And Jesus says in reply, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. These words, which are all so meaningful to us as Christians and which tell us of the kindness of God to us in providing a way of salvation for us, that though we have sinned against the eternal God, yet God has not left us in our sin, in our iniquity, but has come and he has given of himself for us, such as his love for us, that he has given of himself, he has given his Son, his only begotten Son, so that whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Let us look at what Jesus says to his disciples when he says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And consider, along with these words, the time at which Jesus said this to his disciples, that the scripture passage that we have, the time period that we are brought into in this section of John's Gospel, is the time of the week of Christ going to the cross, his laying down his life for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. That it was at this time that Jesus should say, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. That the Lord Jesus has said this during the week of his going to the cross, when it is he who would die. It's not his disciples who would die in this week, but he would die. And yet, as he goes to the cross, and as he dies, he says, and he's anticipating this, he says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Listen to the way that Jesus has care for his fellow man, for his neighbor. He is the one who is about to suffer and die, but he at the same time has care for his neighbor. His concern is for his neighbor. Let not your hearts be troubled. And what cause is there in this time? Because it is a time of anguish and sorrow that the Lord Jesus himself shall experience. For the scripture tells us that as Jesus prepared to go to the cross, he was in deep sorrow that he, as the old translation puts it, he was sore amazed, that he was sorrowful even unto death. And such was the pain and anguish of what Jesus would experience in his going to the cross and in his saving us from our sins. Yet he would say, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. What cause is there for Jesus saying this to his disciples? And what cause is there for his saying this to you and to me? in your present time, in the experiences of life, perhaps the experiences that you're having even at this time at life, that Jesus would say to you, believe in God and believe also in me, and let not your hearts be troubled. What cause is there for him to say this? Well, the great cause that Jesus has and has come for is God's love for us, God's love for this world, God's love for a world that is perishing in its sin. But yet God has not left us, that he has come to save us. And how is it that we are saved? It is through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through his laying down his life for us, through his death, and through his resurrection. He says to his disciples before going to the cross, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Just a short time before he goes to the cross. Now let us look at what Jesus says to his disciples after the cross, after he is risen from the dead. We look ahead in time, but we go back a few pages in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, and when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 36 to 38, he says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. See how Jesus, when he is going to the cross, he says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. And then after the cross, he comes again to the same disciples and says, why are you troubled? For it's this very purpose that he has come into the world to rescue us, that his death and resurrection is how he rescues us. It is because he is alive that we are saved through faith in him, that Jesus has come and is our great help. Our God is our help, the maker of the heavens and the earth, and here is our help. And he ministers to us in the trouble to say, let not your hearts be troubled. When they are troubled, cast your burdens and anxieties to God, because he cares for you. And the great matter before us is that is eternity, and what shall happen when we are brought into that final moment, when we are brought before the living God, the holy God, and what are the words of our Lord Jesus to us as we are never more than a moment away from that moment of being brought before the eternal throne of God. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. And he has come. The reason for his coming is because his Father has many rooms in his house, in his mansion, and he has come to prepare a place for you. He has come to save us, to prepare us for himself. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is of God as he is God, and as God has loved this world, and as he has loved us, he has given his Son to be our Savior, to save us for himself. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we are brought to the needs that we have in experience, to which Jesus ministers and says, let not your hearts be troubled, but believe in God and believe in me. Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. As we read these words and we consider them together, both the first part of verse 6 and the second part, the first part that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the second part that no one comes to the Father except through him, let us think of how God has been kind to us in giving us both parts of this verse, how Christ is ministering to our needs with saying both that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Because by saying what he does in the second part of the verse, he is underlining for us, emphasizing to us the truth of what he has said in the first part. Lest we be caused in some way in the confusion of our minds to think that when Jesus says he is the way and the truth and the life, that he is saying that there's actually another way. No, he underlines for us, he is the only way. He is the way, and he is the only way. And let us not think that God has been harsh in any way by there being only one way. Rather, let us rejoice in God that there is a way at all. For such is the iniquity, and such is the sin, such is that which we have offended God with, that there is no deserving of any way, and it is wholly a matter that belongs to God if there should be any way at all. We thank God that there is a way. We thank God it's this way. It's through his beloved Son and our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We're directed by Holy Scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God directs us to his Son, Jesus Christ. Here is the way to live. Here is the way to receive my kingdom. Here is the way to be born of God through the Son, through the Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is highlighting for us that he is the way. If you have a desire for heaven and wish to get there, you will also wish to know how to get there. How do you get there? What is the way? Jesus is the way. We need to know the way that we may follow in it. And Jesus is the way. Helpful. It is helpful to think of how it is that we can know that Jesus is the way. How is it that you and I can know Jesus is the way? That you are sure he is the way? That when he says to you, I am the way, you believe that he is the way. And you're convinced that he is the way. What truths can we draw from the scripture that would impress upon us that he is the way and assure us that he is the way? Well, the scripture says to us so much of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's one particular teaching that the scripture gives us which is a help to us when we are brought to this question as to him being the way. And it's what the scripture tells us as to where Jesus is from. Where Jesus is from. It is a help to us to be thinking as we come to this teaching of scripture that he is the way, to remember and to know where he is from. It's if we think of Jesus as being as any other man, it will be difficult for us to think that he is the way to heaven. But when we remember what the Bible says to us, that he is from heaven, that he is from heaven, it is easier for us to recognize, to see that he is the way. He's from, if he's from heaven, then he will surely know the way to heaven. If this is the path that he has already walked, if he has come from heaven to earth, then he surely knows the way and is the way from earth to heaven. Think of what the passage says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now what would be the cause for the writer there to say he was rich and then became poor? It surely wasn't the beginning of his earthly life, was it, that would lead him to say he was rich? There was no room for him in the inn. He was born in a lowly stable. It wasn't that would cause the writer of Scripture to say he was rich. It was where he had come from, that this is the Word become flesh, the Word who was with God, and the Word who is God, the one by whom, through him, and for whom all things have been made, has come into the world and lived as a man. Emmanuel, God with us. He has come from heaven in order to take us with him through faith in him to heaven. As it has been said, the Son of God became a son of man, became the Son of Man, in order to take sons of men and make them into sons of God. He is the way. He has come from heaven, and his being from heaven is of importance for you and for your agreeing, for that is what he is seeking. Your agreement, your faith, your belief, your knowledge, your trust in him, that he is the way. And not only is he the way to heaven, but he is the way to God. He is the way to the Father. The Word was with God. The Word is God. And God has come to us to take us to himself. He is from the Father, and he has come to take you to the Father. Who he is and where he is from is important for you, to be able to distinguish his voice from the voice of others. Who he is and where he's from is key for you to distinguish his voice from the voice of others. For there is no shortage of people on earth who will say to you, you can choose your own way. There is another way, or there is no way. So it's important for you and for me to distinguish, that we would know the truth. And the truth has come to us from God. The truth has come to us from heaven. The truth is Jesus Christ. And so for us, it's important that we distinguish the truth, that we listen to his voice, and that we follow him. Not all these voices from earth that would say, there is no way, or choose your way, or whatever way, but that we listen to the voice of the man from heaven, Jesus Christ. He is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Important that we listen then, that we be helped in daily life to distinguish the truth from a lie. Not to listen to those who seek attention but who have no authority concerning the matters of heaven and earth, because it's God who has authority over the matters of heaven and earth and how one may get to heaven. So we not listen to these voices, of which there are so many, who would proclaim some other way, which is no way. But we listen to the man who is from heaven. We listen to Jesus Christ. We listen to what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which that chapter has so much to say to us of two matters. It brings to the fore the matters of eternity, the matters of God and our need of him. And this is what it says. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, that is Jesus Christ, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Let us think of what that passage is saying to us regarding this matter of the way. That what the passage is saying to us, that when those from earth say there is no way, or choose whatever way, or there is any way, this is from dust, and to dust it will return. But there is the man from heaven who speaks to us the words of heaven, Jesus Christ. And his purpose is, through faith in him, to take us to heaven, to the Father. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, through Jesus Christ, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Jesus Christ is the way. And Jesus Christ is the truth. The truth. Again, we want to be focused here as to what Jesus is saying. Not one truth among many truths, not a truth, but the truth. The truth. You see, we hear when Jesus is saying this, he's focusing our attention towards him at the exclusion of others. He is the truth. This week, a headline in one of the newspapers: the destruction of truth is at the heart of Western cultural decline. The destruction of truth is at the heart of Western cultural decline. This week, in a national newspaper, it's not enough for us, however, simply to observe. Not enough, not sufficient for us to simply observe the decline of culture in the West. Nor is it enough for us simply to observe that truth is at the heart of this cultural decline in the West. So that we would just simply say, the truth is at the heart of the decline of Western culture. Jesus said, I am the truth. Which means for this truth, for the repair of truth, there needs to be a turn to him. There is a need for a renewal, if there is to be a renewal. And if there is to be a renewal, where will that renewal be centered? Better, upon whom will that renewal be centered? It will be centered upon Jesus Christ. And it must be. This is the only way that there can be a true reversal of the decline in Western culture, is through the turning to God and Jesus Christ, who is the truth. As we were hearing earlier, to seek God while he can be found, to turn to him, and because he is one who will abundantly pardon and who will renew. Without him, there will be no renewal. All the efforts have been to renew, but without him, and so there's not renewal. But with him, there is renewal. Now, Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said this 2,000 years ago. And this has been true all of this time. He is the way, the truth, and the life. One matter that might wish to say a little about the truth, and that Jesus says he is the truth. One truth of this is that his being the truth, and remember he says this, as we said, he says it so close to when he goes to the cross, that we cannot separate one from the other. That as we think of Jesus saying he is the truth, immediately we're taken to the cross. And the truth is costly. That's what's brought to our attention. It will cost Jesus his life. I mean, in terms of the fact that he died. He laid down his life. Of course, he rose up from the dead. He is risen, but he died. I am the way, the truth. And he died. And we've been looking at how in recent times the selflessness of this giving, the selflessness of Christ's death on the cross. Peter, who would wish for himself to receive, to be exalted in some way, but Jesus says, no, it's only me that can go and do this utterly and wholly selfless act of giving on the cross. And we're brought to this, that the truth is costly. It's quite often, it seems to me, there's this identifying of the need of truth, but not the admission that it's costly. And it will be, if there is to be a renewal, and we wish and pray that there be a renewal, it will be costly. It will be costly. Because as Jesus said, I'm the truth. And he went to the cross. And we look back in history and we think, for example, of one of the men who saw and who observed that there was much that was not true, but who held for what is true. John Huss of the Czech Republic, who lived in times before the Reformation and who was acquainted with the works of John Wycliffe, who was so important in the translating of the scripture into the English language, which wasn't wanted, and which he did at great cost to himself. And John Huss in the Czech Republic, who he was executed because he held for the truth and wouldn't turn away from the truth. The preaching of the word for a time where he was banned by the church, but yet he preached, and he was thrown out of the church. But he wouldn't stop in pursuing the truth and teaching the truth. And this is what one of the things that John Huss said. He said, "Seek the truth, hear the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, speak the truth, hold the truth, and defend the truth until death." That was his personal motto. And he said it, he lived by it, he died by it as well. And while the man was persecuted and he was killed for holding on to the truth and proclaiming the truth in adverse times, his life and his death brought about great changes that were then further brought to the fore at the time of the Reformation, but also remembered in his own country. His motto, his personal motto, is inscribed on the presidential flag in the Czech Republic. And has been twice, I was learning, in the 20th century, from 1918 to 1939, significant years, of course, and then from 1960 onwards. The thing is, of course, it's not sufficient for us to simply put this on a flag. There is this need for renewal inwardly, that Jesus says, you must be born again, you must be renewed. There's what Paul speaks of, the circumcision of the heart. This is costly. It's the truth. It was truth that led Jesus holding on to truth, that led to his death. Remember, Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" And Pilate, who was very pragmatic in the way of his handling of the matter, rather than holding on to the truth, he said that there's no wrongdoing this man has done. Why not let him go? But then when the crowd began to get at Pilate, he handed him over to be crucified. He did it for his own convenience, rather than the truth, which would have been costly. The truth is costly. With the truth being costly, as Jesus has died for us at the cross, there's also matched with the cost great rewards the reward of holding on to the truth, Jesus Christ. The reward is Christ. There's the reward which we are brought to in the next part of what he says. He is the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's an echo here of what he teaches in chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. As Lloyd-Jones spoke of the gate being like a turnstile. Think of a turnstile if you've been maybe in the train station or the underground or a sports stadium, and the opening is very narrow. It's one person wide. And this is what the Bible is saying to us. This is what God's word says to us. It's one person wide, which means it's perfect for you. Now go through it. Go through the gate, through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The road is difficult. Jesus has said, daily take up your cross and follow me. And its end is life. Already, Jesus says in, it's in John chapter 3, verse 16, whoever believes in me will not perish, but has life. And if you believe, you already have this life. And there is that part of it which you have, that truth that you have it, yet it's still to see its full and final fruition on that day of the redemption of the body. And God says with his word that he has already put down a deposit for you for that day by giving you his Holy Spirit. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And this is fitting. That God who made the heavens and the earth, that in his care and his kindness to us, in making one world, in one universe, has made one way, that it should be his way, that it's the Son, his beloved Son, his Son that he adores, and his Son that he has given that we may also adore him too. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The last section here in these first 14 verses Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. There's one sense in which that's right, isn't it? The psalmist who says, when I wake up, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Be satisfied with God. The happiness of being reconciled to God. What great happiness there is when we are reconciled to God, reconciled with our Maker. Philip says, Lord, do this, and this will be enough. And what Jesus is saying in reply to that is, Philip, what you are to understand is this. that the Father has shown himself to you through Jesus Christ, through himself. The Father has shown himself to you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, Jesus again is focusing his disciples and our attention to himself. Between verses 10 and 14, Jesus makes reference to himself 19 times, at least, in these verses, speaking of himself, speaking of I and me, constantly focusing his attention, the attention of his disciples to himself, bringing them to him. Here is what they need. It's all bound up in the Savior, all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that as Jesus is saying this, as he's speaking of himself and offering himself to his disciples, what he's bidding them to is a closeness to himself. A closeness to himself because, why would Jesus do that? Because he's the one who before his death says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And after his resurrection says, "Why are you troubled?" Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he is drawing his disciples to himself, because in drawing his disciples to himself, he is drawing his disciples and drawing us to the Father. And so we can think then, in closing, as to what he has given to us that we draw to himself. That we are, it's impressed upon us, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and what that means. That we are committed to him. There will be times and situations, and there may be times even at this present moment in your lives, where you don't see a way. You wonder, what is the way? I don't see a way forward. What's going to happen? Not sure that I see what's going to happen ahead, and how can I go on? And remember that he is the way. He is the way. God who brings to nothing things that are, and brings into being out of things that are not. He is the way. We're brought to a closeness with him. So what are the means then that he has given that we would have a closeness with the Lord Jesus Christ? First is the matter, isn't it, of the obtaining life from him, that we may walk with him, life to walk, and the life he freely gives. And he is pleased to give. He says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And he does that work in his life. And then there are the means that he gives, the gift of the Holy Spirit that he provides at the very beginning of Christian life, and who leads us into his truth. The means of the Scriptures, the Holy Word that God has given to help us on the path of life, to draw us to nearer and closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. The church that he has given, because this is not a walk that we are meant to live on alone. It cannot be a walk that we are meant to live by alone, because it's a walk we cannot walk without the Lord Jesus. We cannot walk it alone. It's with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it's with the Lord Jesus Christ, it says it's with the church as well. So the church is a means of grace. The prayer, the avenue of prayer that he has given to us. Friends, as we wish to support one another on the way, and with these means that he has given, he gives us, by his grace, a close walk with him. Let us pray.